listening to the CCA Podcast.
We're so glad you're here at Calvary. Welcome to the family. Hey, we're a growing community of faith here, and we're all about one thing, Jesus. Yeah? Hey, if we can agree on that this morning, we're off to a great start. I'm Ryan. This is my beautiful wife, Linnea. We're the lead pastors here. We want to welcome you, especially if it's your first or second time. Listen, we've only actually been here about 8 or 9 weeks is the new pastors. So we're new too. And so we want to welcome you right into the family. Welcome. Yeah. Did you greet the people?
Hi, everybody. Oh, hi. How's it going? Good. Well, we had an incredible weekend last night. So Julie from Rest came last Sunday. Remember that? Well, they had a fundraiser last night, and it was an amazing experience we were able to attend. And just hearing the stories of those who've gone through Rest, hearing the statistics of what's really happening in human trafficking in our city, it spurs us to a place of passion. Yeah. And so we're so thankful that we have that opportunity together. And I was given the opportunity to deliver the benediction at the end, which was incredibly nerve-wracking. But it was good. It was awesome. It was a great experience.
Yeah, she did a great job, of course. She always articulates so well. And it was really cool because actually after we ended up meeting people that we didn't know, but that said, hey, my mom goes to your church, or I know people that go to your church. And it was kind of a neat way to meet people in the community that way as well. But we're all about helping as many people as we possibly can in Seattle. Find and follow Jesus. Yes?
Yeah.
Okay, awesome. Thanks, baby. Today marks our fifth week in our Jesus Loves Seattle sermon series. Today we're going to be unpacking the question, can God be good when life is not? Can God be good when life is not? Jesus loves Seattle, so we love Seattle. We believe Jesus loves this great city. We look out there today and it happens to be sunshiny, which all the Seattleites said amen to that, right? We love the sun when it's out. Get your vitamin D. Jesus loves Seattle, so we love Seattle. And can God be good when life is not? I've been in the epistles and my devotions in the mornings. I've been reading through Hebrews and James and 1st and 2nd Peter and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, so and so forth. And when you ask a question like this, can God be good when life is not? You can't help but consider the happenings of the first century church. Meaning this, Peter, as we're going to find out this morning, mark that place if you brought your Bible. 1 Peter, go there with me. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter and 2 Peter this morning as letters and narrative of the first century church through the eyes of Peter. The background here is that these are urgent letters to the first century church and believer. And this morning, my proposition, the big idea would be this. Jesus does marvelous things in and through people who suffer, but never lose hope in him. Peter's letters, go there with me, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Peter's letters addresses all suffering Jesus followers who ask, can God be good when life is not? Just the other morning, you all know my baby girl Lily, she's in kindergarten now. This is her first year in kindergarten. So proud of her. Well, the other morning was kind of a tough morning. You could tell she was suffering with some things. It didn't start out like she wanted it to. She kind of got up a little bit later than she wanted, had a late start. At breakfast, she had spilled some stuff on her new sweater. That was upsetting. In the car, the seatbelt got stuck. The car door hit her in the head. Things just were not working. She was stressed. She was upset. Tears began to flow. As you could tell, she was suffering. And I don't know if it was the day before what she'd suffered, if it was the moment that she was suffering, or it was the fact that she would have to face the people, her little friends, so they called themselves, who actively opposed her and seemed like they were all against her at recess time. Suffering. It's interesting because it doesn't matter what age we are. We could be in kindergarten or we can be a mature saint, but suffering happens to all of us, especially when you consider the tears that would flow from my little girl's face as she may have felt inferior to those around her. Suffering. When people actively position themselves against you, suffering when people come against you, and you deal with affliction, you deal with hurt, you deal with pain. And it's in those times we all ask, can God be good when life is not? But it was in that moment with Lily where I've never felt her grab on and cling to me like quite like that. As tears flowed, she held on so tight. And what I found was in her suffering, it was an opportunity for me to reaffirm her, to reassure her of my love for her. In her suffering, it was an opportunity for me to unleash hope and to remind her that she isn't inferior, to remind her the position that she has in me, the Father, but also similarly, the Father, big F, capital F. In our suffering, as we cling and we hold on with tears, the Father begins to wipe our eyes and begins to reaffirm and reassure us of our position in Him as a child of the Most High God and King. First and second Peter, can God be good when life is not? It's the same clinging that Lily had to me as Peter, as he narrates and as he articulates to the first century church these words. You read these letters and you see Peter theologizes, God never wills evil and bad things to happen. God never wills bad things to happen, but does permit free agency. You see, it is only from a good freedom that evil deeds emerge and bad things happen. You've got to understand that the time this was written, the first century church, it was a corrupt Roman Empire. In a corrupt Roman Empire, aware of the fact that he is going to die soon. As Peter's writing this, understand, he knows he's going to die. He's not going to stay alive too much longer. He writes with urgency, therefore, what would you do? How would you write? How would you text those you love if you knew I'm not going to be alive much longer? What would the sense of your language be? He writes this, look on the screen with me, for our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must leave this earthly life. In other words, I'm not going to be around much longer. Look at this slide. This is a depiction an artist makes. This is Peter on an upside down cross. Just look at this picture with me, a depiction, a portraying, an interpretation of Peter. Early tradition signals Peter being executed by the Roman authorities during the reign of Emperor Nero. Emperor Nero was a bad, bad man. Crucifying Christians, persecuting Christians, causing suffering, bring on affliction, opposing the good news. If you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, it says this, he, speaking of Saint Peter, was crucified, his head being down and his feet upward, himself so requiring at request of Peter, because he had said unworthy to be crucified after the same manner as the Lord was. I'm not worthy. If you're going to crucify me, do it upside down. Fox's Book of Martyrs. Why would anyone, think with me, just reflect this with me. Why would anyone endure persecution and suffering for their faith if Jesus were believed to not be good when life was not? Why would any one of us give our life for something that we truly did not believe in? Peter's martyrdom was because he knew Jesus to be the real deal. Peter had full faith in the man he had given his life to. Peter notions hope and security for all people. Look at this text with me on the screen. God has given us. Who is us? God has given us. See, his writings go beyond the first century. Understand, these writings that we read this morning from Peter are us, you and me, in the 2019 era, moving into 2020. God has given us new birth into a living hope. Say living hope. Living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never, never perish. An inheritance that can never spoil, that can never fade, kept in heaven for you. Who? Look at somebody and tell them, for you. This is for you. He's talking about you this morning. This is for you. The living Jesus makes possible a living hope. This is what Peter is after, especially, listen now this morning, especially when bad things happen to good people. In your notes this morning, there's a couple things. I do want to draw attention to the fact that Peter's suffering teaches us three things we're going to look at this morning. Number one, fill in your notes. Jesus offers, fill it in, hope in the midst of suffering. Jesus offers hope in the midst of suffering. Peter says this, your faith and hope are in God. We live in a society who is looking for hope. We're looking for something to believe in. We're looking for something to live for. We're looking for purpose. We're looking to be affirmed in that which we are doing. We look in science. A lot of people look to science as the end. We look in public opinion. A lot of people look to the news and public opinion. What are people saying and what are people thinking? And a lot of people look to law. Well, if we write it into law, I can believe in it, live my life by it. So we look to these things. But Peter is saying faith and hope are in God. Peter's saying, knowing he's going to die, he's saying, you're not alone. He says this, be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. You're not alone this morning. You may feel that way, right? Don't we all feel that way sometimes? Well, no one gets what I'm going through. They really don't understand. You're not, but this morning, you're not alone. And he also says this. He says, he suffered, speaking of Jesus, he suffered everything that came his way so you would know that it could be done. And also know how to do it, step by step. This reminds me of the story of the farmer's mule that fell into a well. And if you've heard the story, this mule happened to just trip up and he fell into a well. Unfortunate event. Bad thing happened to a very good mule. And that mule, as he hits the bottom of this well, he begins braying or doing whatever mules do when they hurt themselves. And he's braying and he's upset and thinking, gets the attention of the farmer. The farmer comes over and he looks way down in the well and he has so much compassion. This farmer has so much compassion for the mule and he just looks at it and he's counting the odds and he goes, man, I don't know that that's even worth saving the well that the mule fell in, or the mule. He's so moved, but he assesses it. He brings some friends around. They look at it, and they all agree, well, we should haul some dirt in and just put the old thing out of its misery. Let's just bury it. So they bring in dirt, and they begin shovelful after shovelful, and they're going to bury this mule, and the mule's down there, and he's just braying. He's upset. He's suffering, and more dirt keeps hitting him, and then he has this thought. Every time a shovel load of dirt lands on me, I'm going to shake it off and step up. So every load, every bad break, wham, on the back, just a little bit, and he shakes, and he steps up. He suffered everything that came his way so you would know that it could be done and also know how to do it step by step. And it wasn't too long, step by step. Bad health. Diagnosis of diabetes. Shake it and just keep stepping. Brain cancer, colon cancer, prostate cancer. Just shake one more time when it hits you where it hurts the most and step a little bit higher. I lost my job. That really hurts. Didn't expect that either. Shake it off. You know what to do. Jesus has been right there. Step by step. And it wasn't too long that that old mule steps right on up, steps over and out of the well, and gets through what claimed to be over his head. There's a lesson we can learn this morning in knowing that Jesus suffered just like we have suffered. Jesus' hope helps you climb over every well and obstacle in your life. Scripture says, so after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, he will support, he will strengthen you, and he will place you, I like this part, on a firm foundation. Are you in a suffering a little while season? So after you have suffered a little while, are you in a little while season? What are you going through right now? Persecuted and suffering Peter, as he writes these words, he says this. He says, cast all your anxiety on him because why? Read it with me. He cares for you. Who? Just point to yourself. I like to say it this way. I like to say, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for Ryan. Cast all your anxiety. What is anxiety? Divided thinking, paralyzed will, mixed emotion, worry, fear, regret, anxiety. The tension that we have, those internal mind videos that we play over and over and over and over and over and over, and we think about it and we know, wait, that's not true, but yes, that's how I feel. And what it did, division. He says, cast all that worry and angst on Jesus. Why? Because he cares for Ryan. Because he cares for you. Jesus wants nothing more than to carry your problems. This is what Peter, this is the notion he's after. Peter's suffering teaches us three things. Number one, Jesus offers hope in the midst of suffering. He wants nothing more. Who else in your life says, problems? Bring them on. I want all your problems. Give them to me. Debt, I'll take it on. Your sickness, give it to me. Bring it on. Hurt, pain, betrayal, bring it on. Bring it on. I'll take it all. Jesus wants nothing more. Why? Because he says, cast all your anxiety. I care for you. I care that you feel like you don't fit into that peer group. I care that you feel like you'll never amount to what everyone else says you should be. I care. Put it on me. I care. It's the great exchange is how I look at it. We bring our anxiety and we exchange it for his peace. That's why Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We bring our anxiety in exchange for his peace. We bring our pain where it hurts the most, in your heart. We bring our pain in exchange for his healing, because Peter says, by his stripes, you are healed. It's the great exchange. We bring our weakness for his strength, because Joel the prophet said, let the weak say, I am strong. We bring our sorrow for his joy. We exchange it. We trade our sorrow for his joy, because David said, in his presence, there's fullness of joy. We bring our shame, our guilt, and we exchange that for his freedom in this great exchange, because Paul said, no one who experiences condemnation, that shouldn't happen with Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in relationship with Christ Jesus. We bring our sin, our mistakes, the places we blow it time and time again, we bring that and we exchange that for his forgiveness. I heard it upstairs a minute ago. It's like a son who's in a courtroom and the father is the judge. And the father has his judge hat on, which, by the way, we can't truly know justification without judgment. So the son is there, and he's made this awful mistake, and he feels horrible, and he's dealing with the guilt and the shame and the sin of what he's done. And the father has no choice but to say, guilty is charged. $2.5 million you owe. The father hangs his head down, and case closed, except for the fact that the judge then takes his jacket off as judge, and now he's operating as father, and goes down there, takes his checkbook out, and then writes the debt off for his son. Paid in full. Free at last. What is that? I bring my sin and I exchange it for his forgiveness. For John says this, he says, if we confess our sins before the Father, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. He's faithful and he's just, and he will what? Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from what? All of our unrighteousness. Father God's here going, what's your debt? What have you done? You're guilty as charged, but I'm going to take care of it for you. It's the great exchange. We bring our insecurity, and we exchange our insecurity for his love. For Jeremiah said, God has loved you with an everlasting love. It's where Paul says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. We bring every dead place in this great exchange in our life, every dead, dormant place, and we exchange it for his life. Did you hear what I just said? We exchange every dead area in our life. We exchange that. Jesus wants those areas. He's bring them to me. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Because Paul said he's the God who gives life to the dead, and he's the God who calls things that are not as though they were. Peter's suffering teaches us three things. It teaches us that Jesus offers hope in the midst of suffering. Number two, it teaches us that suffering offers opportunity to show others the generous love of Christ. Suffering offers opportunity to show others the generous love of Jesus. Let me say it this way. I have never in my life felt the love of God like when I was suffering. If you've ever been unemployed, you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever been diagnosed with a debilitating disease that has no cure, you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever suddenly felt yourself rejected by those who've said they love you the most, you know what I'm talking about. I have never felt the love of my Lord and my Savior like I have on the morning when I come downstairs and I look out the window. And I sense in my spirit, I love you. It's hard to explain it. I hope you feel my heart this morning. Suffering offers opportunity to show others the generous love of Jesus. It's what I'm doing here this morning. Relationship heartbreak, death of family or friends, financial crisis, friend betrayal. Dear Seattle, if I could just, dear Seattle moment. Dear Seattle, can God be good when life is not? Dear Seattle, any day that ends in Y, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, any day that ends in Y, dear Seattle, you are loved. Dear Seattle, if I could take it a next step, any day that ends in Y, W-Y, W-H-Y, question mark. Why God? Again, am I going through this? Any day that ends in Y, you are loved. You see, Peter knew and demonstrated God's love in his city. He was about, you guys, think with me, he was about to die. He gives you and me a love like Jesus challenge. Let me read this to you. This is going to be up on the screen. It says this, do your best, he said, to improve your faith by adding, and then he gives a list. Look at this list with me. This is really cool. Goodness, understanding, self-control, patience, devotion to God. Read this with me. Concern for others and love. If you keep growing in this way, it will show that what you know about our Lord Jesus Christ has made your lives, read this with me, useful and meaningful. Isn't that kind of what we're all after? Like, if I'm going to live, I want to be useful. I want my life to be meaningful, right? Isn't that kind of what we're all after? Isn't that why our forefathers came to America? I mean, isn't that kind of the bottom line? I want a useful, I want a meaningful life. He says what? He says, if you keep growing in this way, it will show that what you know about our Lord Jesus Christ has made your life useful and meaningful. It's why we say every Sunday we're a growing community. Because dead things don't grow. We're either growing or we're not. And so he says, if you keep growing in this way, what is the kind of the overarching big idea of growth? Concern for others and love, Jesus said, is the greatest of anything ever been taught. All the law and the prophets, everything from the beginning of existence, Jesus said, hangs on love. His words, not mine. So how do we live a useful and meaningful life? Well, Peter, as he's about to die, writing with urgency, says, you do that by generously expressing love in your city. We put a couple of these in each of the bulletins this morning. This right here, it's been great. I've been able to use this as an invitation piece for neighbors, for friends, for family, all across the city. It's fabulous because this little invitation right here, it says, it's got our mission, helping people find and follow Jesus. It's so cool. I mean, I've had people actually come to me, neighbors come to me, knock on my door. Hey, what's up? We start conversation. I invite them to church. It's a great way to do it. Invite some friends. Invite some family. This week for next week. Pray over these cards. We did it on Wednesday night at prayer meeting. I want to invite you again. Wednesday night's my favorite night of the week, 6 p.m. in my favorite room. We have 80,000 square feet here on Calvary Christian Assembly. And that chapel right there, I tell you, is so cool. Have you ever been in there? It's pretty awesome. So we got about 50 to 70 of us who meet on Wednesday nights. And we prayed over these cards. We said, God, lead us. Open a door of opportunity for me to be able to unleash hope in someone's life. For me to be able to have the boldness to open my mouth. And to invite somebody who has an open heart and who is in the middle of suffering. Why do we do that? Because Peter says this, knowing he's going to die, he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be ready. But isn't it, think with me, just put the pause button here real quick. Isn't it kind of our natural inclination in a response in suffering when we've been burned, pained, afflicted, opposed, persecuted, looked down on, suffering? That in suffering and pain, we tend to speedily see others as objects of frustration and not people to love. Is it just me, or do you tend to react that way sometimes? Well, let's just think of it like this. I-5 at 4 p.m. on a workday. Okay, now you get what I'm saying. All right. We begin to see people as objects of frustration and not people to love. Maybe an interruption in your day. You've got something going on. You don't have much time for anything, and somebody comes in and they interrupt you, seeing people as objects of frustration and not people to love. Isn't it just funny how we deal with that tension as Jesus followers? Man, I know what I'm to do, but, right? I know I should let that guy in on the freeway, but I'm in a hurry. What are you doing? Objects of frustration. And not people to love. But Peter says, always be ready. What else does he say? Despite being imprisoned and persecuted, suffering and in pain, Peter exemplifies this. He says, show proper respect for who? Everyone. And then he says this. He says, love the family of believers. That's us here today. Love the family. But he's saying that's a good place. It's always a good place to start with those closest to you, right? Like at home. Around the dinner table, right? With your friends, the believers. He said, fear God, respect God. And this is very interesting to me. Look at this. Read this with me. Honor the emperor. Wait, hold, time out, Peter. You mean Nero? You mean honor the... Show proper respect for everyone. Love the family, believers, fear God. Honor the emperor. Surely you didn't mean to write that, Peter. You mean the guy who's going to have your head? The guy who's going to, like... You mean the same emperor who's killed your friends and family? You want me to honor him? Really? Now, I don't know where that lands with you, but in the state of our nation, in the state of our culture, in the state of what we're living, in the tension of your suffering, where you're at, how do you read that? Honor the emperor. Let me ask it in a different way. Do you speak life over those who actively oppose you? Maybe that's still not hitting home. Let's read the words of Jesus. We're all about Jesus here, right? So here's what Jesus says. Next slide. He says, pray for those who mistreat you. Wow. Now, I like the artistry, Jesus, of when you said, love your neighbor as you want to be loved yourself and treat others as you. I like that. That paints a real pretty picture. But pray for those who mistreat me? Pray for those who mistreat. Another version says this. It says, when people oppose you, another paraphrase, when people oppose you, when people mistreat you and do things against you, respond with the energies of prayer. How do you respond? Do you speak life? Peter's suffering teaches us three things. It teaches us that Jesus offers hope in the midst of suffering. It teaches us that suffering offers opportunity to show others the generous love of Jesus. And Peter's suffering teaches that God loves the world and is determined to rescue it. God loves the world and is determined to rescue it. Barna Group, Barna.com. This research shows Seattle as being, you've heard me say it before, number 10. We're number 10 on the top 10 most post-Christian cities in America. We made the list. Woo! We did it! Wait, we did it. Top 10 most post-Christian cities in America. Yeah, you know, I don't know who you talk to, but during the week I talk to people who consider themselves atheist and agnostic, and maybe that's you here today. Thank you for being part of this conversation. Every question we ask here is a question with reflection on what Jesus would say and how he would respond, and so we welcome you. And maybe you're going through things in your life and there's areas of confusion or concern, and you don't get it. I don't know who you guys talk to during the week, but I talk to people who are looking for truth. I talk to people who are searching, people who are seeking. You can see it in the eyes of people in the streets of Seattle who want hope. We're all after the same thing, a life of meaning, a life of purpose, a life of hope, validated and loved. I seem to believe that no one in our great city of Seattle should ever go to bed at night not knowing that they are loved and that there's hope for tomorrow. That's why God says, I've got my hand on this city, Seattle, to save it. You see, when Isaiah wrote, he scribed these words, it wasn't just his city, it was our city too. God has his hand on this city to save us. See, Jesus loves Seattle, so we love Seattle. Oh, I love this scripture. Peter says it this way. He says, go to that next slide for me. He says, he doesn't want anyone lost. Would you just say that with me? He doesn't want anyone lost. What's he doing? He's giving everyone space and time to change. You see, God's wide, expansive vision of hope for our great city of Seattle should challenge you. It should challenge me to examine our everyday lives and our everyday habits. In your notes, it says this. There's two questions, reflective questions. Who is someone, it says in your notes, God can use me to help? Come on, this week, who is someone that your story of suffering, when shared, can help? Who is someone God can use me to help? Or maybe this morning the reflection is starting here in your heart, and it's maybe the real question is, am I suffering and in need of God's rescuing this morning? You see, God used Peter's story as you read through this week, I would encourage you, don't just take my word for it, in your devotions, I would encourage you, let this passionate, bald-headed preacher encourage you this week to wake up and have coffee or tea with Jesus in the morning. Start your day by peeling open the living word of 1 and 2 Peter and looking at what he says, because you're going to find that God used Peter's story of suffering to save you and me. Think about it with me. If God used Peter's story, think with me, what can God do with your story of suffering? If he used Peter, he can surely use me. Even when Peter denied him, betrayed him. He saved him, and he rescued him, and he reaffirmed him, and he reestablished him, and he used his story. Think of that picture of Peter upside down on the cross, knowing he's going to die, knowing his life is coming to an end. What can God do with your story of suffering? You can't help but peel any of these books open, peel these pages back in this wonderful Word of God and start reading about people who suffered. You remember Joseph, right? Betrayed by his own brothers. Shares a dream, has something inside of him God's given him. His brothers throw him in a pit, they sell him. He's in slavery. Joseph was a slave. Sold into slavery. I know this is getting heavy. You're like, man, say a joke. This is getting really heavy. But think with me. This is suffering. Can God be good when life is not? Think with me. Think with me. Joseph in a pit. Ends up serving in Potiphar's house, right? Thinking, man, things are kind of starting to turn around for me. Oh, just kidding. She reported me to HR of something I didn't do. I've been fined, and now I'm in jail. I'm stuck behind, but I'm locked up again. What? Really? Can God be good when life is not? Serious? I thought you gave me a dream, God. Oh, sweet, this guy, he's getting out. He says he's going to remember me. He's going to come back for me. Oh, wait, he doesn't remember. He forgets. You ever feel forgotten in life? Like, wait, you told me you'd, but... Ends up serving Pharaoh, right? Ends up serving Pharaoh. He's got a new life. Things are going well. And then what? Then his past revisits him. The people he thought he'd get, I got my dream. I'm in it. I'm doing it. And then what? And then the family comes back in. Does family ever come in like at the most inopportune moment? Is it just me or does that, I mean, right? They come in. Right? People that are kind of, I don't really get along with them, and they're not, we don't think alike and think, but they come in, and then what happens? He has a heart of compassion, like his story, everything he's been through, he's able to use. What is this about? God loves the world and is determined to rescue it, and he wants to use you. Here's what Joseph says. Check this out. Joseph's suffering is summed up this way. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Can God be good when life is not? To accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Or maybe David. Think of David with me real quick. Think of David. Think of David and his suffering. Nathan anoints him king. Okay, go back to the field. Wait, but I thought, yeah, go back and tend the sheep. Years and years and years and years and years, right? And then he ends up serving a king, and he goes, When am I going to get my turn? That guy tries to kill him. I mean, talk about, like, really, can God be good when life is not? This isn't fair. Have you ever felt like things just aren't fair? Or have you ever felt maybe like David, like, when? You read the Psalms, when, oh God, when? 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 I can't, because as a teenager, God tells me, you're going to be a pastor, and I nearly have to wait 20 years. Timing. Can God be good when life is not, when things don't go the way you think they are? Here's what David says in terms of facing giants and things that are apparently not over his head, but he might feel in the moment that they are. He says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. David's suffering, or maybe Paul's suffering. We read about Paul all through the New Testament, and this meant Paul. Wow, Paul the apostle. A lot of his writings are done in prison. Have you ever felt imprisoned? Have you ever felt locked up? Have you ever felt trapped? Like you've got a message, like you've got a word, like you've got a purpose, and you just want to get out, but you're trapped? You just feel like Paul. You feel like, man, is this possible? But yeah, you know what? In all things, God works. In all things, Paul says, God works for good, the good of those who love him. Can God be good when life is not? You look at Joseph's suffering. You look at David's suffering, you look at Paul's suffering, you look at Peter's suffering, who we've been teaching about and extrapolating his text this morning. And Peter says this: those who suffer on the screen according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue. Read this with me. Continue to do good. This is written from a man who knows he's about to die. Peter encourages you and me this morning in closing. He encourages you. He encourages me. Peter, this morning, I believe he's encouraging our great city of Seattle. Here's what he says. Read this with me. When life gets really difficult, when you start the day late, you spill on your sweater, the seatbelt gets stuck in the car. It just hit me on the head. Now I'm really starting to get upset. Now that's just jostled memories of the people who said they were my friends, but they threw dirt on me. Shake it off, and you begin to step up. And he says, when life gets real difficult and you're told that you have cancer a third time. I'm talking about suffering this morning. Don't jump to the conclusion. Listen to me. This is the heart of the message. Do not jump. Whatever you do, church, dear Seattle, whatever you do, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad. Wait, what? Be glad that you are in the very thick of what Christ experienced. Next slide. Why? Because glory is just around the corner. Because glory is just around the corner. When life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad that you are in the very thick of what Christ experienced with glory just around the corner. Facing death, facing crucifixion, Peter lived every last breath believing glory is just around the corner. Do you believe that? No, I'm asking you in your spirit, when you face betrayal, when you face affliction, when you face disease, when you face suffering, hear me this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus is saying, don't give up. Peter is saying, keep believing. Paul says, keep standing in prayer. David says, keep staying in faith. Joseph says, the hope of glory is just around the corner. Peter is saying, when you're in a dating relationship and things aren't going the way you want them to, and you've been in and you've been out and you've been in and you've been out, and they say you love you, now they don't. Now they do. Now things are just chaotic and you're suffering. He says, don't give up. You may be in the thick of it, but glory is just around the corner. This is a message of hope this morning. Can God be good when life is not? Can God be good when I'm in my marriage and we're separated and she's nowhere to be found, or he's nowhere to be found, and he said this but he's done that, or she promised this and she did that, and I'm crazy in love with this person, but I know I shouldn't be treated like this, and it's the anxiety, and you're round and round and you're just going crazy. You're in the what? You're in the thick. You're in the thick of it, but glory. Glory. The hope of glory is just around the corner. When your finances are not anything like you want them to look like, you look at your bank account and you're thinking, is this always going to be like this? Am I always going to be asking the church for benevolence? Am I always going to be asking for a hand up? I don't like the way this feels. You may be right in the thick of a financial issue right now, but glory, the hope of glory is around the corner. Maybe you're dealing with health issues. Maybe you just barely had enough strength to get out of bed and put your pants on. People sitting next to you have no idea the kind of effort it takes for you to get in the car and put your seatbelt on to get to church, and you feel alone in your suffering, and you barely have enough strength during greeting time to shake a hand because you're shivering like my grandfather used to with Parkinson's disease, and you feel like you're in the thick of it. The hope of glory is around the corner. This morning, I hope you hear what I'm saying. Maybe your kids are not serving the Lord, and I close with this. Maybe your friends and your family and those closest to you, those nearest to you, those you love the most, you've been down on your knees and you're saying, can God be good when life is not? God, I don't know how much more I can take. If there's any way get me out of this, know that you're in the thick of it. Be glad. Why does it say be glad? Because Jesus is right there with you. And as Lily clings and clutches to me, and she comes to her father, do like Peter did and know glory. Glory, glory, the hope of glory is right around the... If I can just hold him just a little bit tighter at 5 a.m. in my prayer time with coffee with Jesus, if I can just pray just one more time, if I hold on to him, if when those bad breaks happen, I just shake it off and take another step up. If I can do that, I can know that the hope of glory is around the corner. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? If this were the last message I ever preached, I would want you to know that there's hope, that glory is around the corner, that you're not alone. Can God be good when life is not? Well, if you read 1 and 2 Peter, his answer is, sure enough, yes, he can. And so, God, we come to you this morning. And, Lord, our faith says that hope is around the corner, that glory is around the corner, that strength is around the corner, that purpose is around the corner, that Jesus, you are right there. And so, God, this morning, I'm praying for every person who's suffering. If you're suffering, just throw your hand up real quick. Every eye closed, every head down. If you're suffering, you're suffering, you're going through right now, I'm going to pray for you, whatever you may be going through. And I'm only asking you to raise your hand so I know who to pray for. Suffering, anybody suffering, anybody hurting, anybody. Yeah. God, I pray for my friends right now, and I ask that, Holy Spirit, you would anoint this moment. I believe you set it apart for a purpose. Bring healing, bring help, bring hope. God, in our great city of Seattle, Lord, I pray that you would do in these precious people, these precious Seattleites, God, what you can do right now, what only you can do right now. Unleash hope. God, encourage health, inspire faith. Do as only you can. And God, may they know that though they're right in the middle of it, in the thick of it, they're not alone. So Spirit, God, just surround them right now with your presence. Surround them right now with hope. God, to do that, would you do that in their life? Would you unleash that to them right now? God, there's life in you. There's hope in you. There's joy in you. There's peace in you. And my second prayer request this morning, or my second opportunity for prayer, rather, is along these lines. I believe that every man, woman, boy, and girl, no matter our age, who doesn't have joy and hope in their life will spend an entire lifetime searching for it. Searching for hope, searching for joy, searching for peace in our heart. We're all after that. And I know what I'm talking about because I've done it. I've done the search. Come on, I've searched in substance abuse. I've searched in a lot of the wrong places. Acceptance among peers and friends. Well, if they just accept me, I'll find joy and peace. Nope, it doesn't work that way. I've tried. I've searched in food medicating, overeating, undereating. I've searched in sex. I've searched in relationships. I've searched in jobs. Well, if I just have that job, I'll be fulfilled. Nope, it doesn't work that way. If I make that much money, if my tax bracket is that, I'll be, nope, doesn't work that way either. All these things that I've tried that I'm just mentioning. Don't give hope. Don't give joy. Don't give lasting peace. The one thing that I found that does fulfill all those things is my relationship with Jesus. This morning, I'm extending an invitation. It's changed my life, and I want to extend this invitation to you. If you want to, for the first time, you want to just raise your hand, and you want me to pray with you, a simple prayer of faith, because you said, I found hope this morning, and I want to follow Jesus. If that's you, just raise your hand. I want to pray with you, and I ask you to raise your hand. That way I know who I'm praying for this morning. Anybody who wants to say, I've found hope, and I want to follow Jesus today. I want to respond to that invitation because I know there's hope in Jesus. Yeah, so God, I just pray right now, every person who said in their heart, Lord, I want Jesus. I pray, Lord, you would meet them at the very point of their need. And when we pray this prayer together, Lord, would you forgive me of my sins? I'm sorry for my mistakes. Would you come into my heart? Lord Jesus, I'm praying you to come into my heart that I could live wholeheartedly with you. For Lord, your word says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I call on your name right now, Jesus. I found hope in you. I want to follow you with my life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Everybody said amen. Would you stand?